morning, church. I'm a bit shorter here than Jeff. Our reading this morning is from John 3, verses 1 to 21. And I'm reading from the NLT. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so that others can see that they are doing what God wants." Thank you.
Let's pray. That's the biggest need we have. Lord, your word is precious. And you describe it in many ways, that it gets down into the most minute part of our being and causes some form of separation in there to seemingly give us options way down between the joint and the marrow, or whatever those words are. Lord, you give us options so much when we look at your word. The biggest option being, do we believe it or not? So Lord, help us today to be attentive. Help me to hear even as I speak. And help me to say, as do the rest of the people in my hearing here, in this room, do I believe this or not? Is Jeff speaking rightly? Is he speaking wrongly? So Lord, come in over top of what is said by man and speak to us through your word, by your spirit, and bring life, I ask in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I had a lot of jobs in my lifetime. I've had three main changes of career path, if you can call any of them careers. My first major job, I'll try and keep my voice right on the microphone properly. My first major job was 12 years with the Australian Customs Service, which was absolutely stunningly amazing, wonderful job. I loved it dearly. And in my first 2 years, I worked in a particular area. And there were three misfits in the place. It was a fairly large place. Most of the time I worked alone or with a small team, but there were three misfits. I was one of them. Surprise. There was another misfit. His name was Charlie. Charlie and I became good friends pretty quickly, probably out of necessity. There was another misfit. And I wasn't a Christian at this time, I have to tell you. I spent most of my 20s as an outright heathen. And the other bloke was a Bible basher. He was an extremely religious man. He spent all his working day with his Bible open on the desk in front of him, looking very pious. He spent every lunchtime putting tracts under all of our windscreen wipers, except I had a motorbike, so there's no windscreens. And I used to love baiting him. That was one of my sports. I'd had a lot of practice baiting Christians over the years. And anyway, we three misfits. After 2 years, I got sent off on an area where I worked alone, travelling all over the place. And then I had various jobs that kept me in isolation. I don't know, maybe they had a plan in that. Kept me out of harm's way for quite a few years. My last 2 years were spent back in head office. I still went out a lot, but I had an office and a desk in head office. And in those 2 years, I renewed my friendship with Charlie after a long break. And it was good. It was good to catch up with him. And he said to me very early on in our lunches, because when I was in the office, flexi time gave me a 2-hour lunch break if I wanted it, or a half hour if I wanted it. And I'd been born again at this stage. And Charlie noticed something different from the bloke he knew many years ago. And he quizzed me on it. And then he said something that took me by surprise. That religious Bible-bashing bloke had got to him in our old workplace, because he stayed on a few more years. And he'd gone along to his church. And he'd prayed a sinner's prayer. And he'd been baptised by full immersion. And spent about 2 or 3 years there. And then walked away. And I spent my last 2 years in that place spending as many 2-hour lunches with Charlie, trying to see him born again into the kingdom of God. And he confessed to me quite happily, well, not happily, but quite openly. His big blockage was that he didn't think God had the right to tell him what to do with his money and his wealth. He thought that was, he'd earned it, and it was his right to do with it what he wanted. That was his blockage. We all have different blockages, okay? I'm not just picking on money today. We all have blockages. That was Charlie's. Next, I heard of Charlie because I quit. And I was pretty busy and I never got back. I had lunch with him once after a couple of months. Next I heard was a year or so later, I got a phone call from the police. They'd found a couple of my books on Charlie's bookcase where they were investigating his apparent death, where he'd taken a little tinny, 12-foot tinny out from Portland and headed south and didn't return. And that weighed heavily on me, as you can imagine. Still does. So I get pretty hung up about people being born again. You hear me talk about it a lot. Some of you might be upset about me saying those words too much, but I'm passionate about people being born again because I don't like people like Charlie who'd felt a drawing to religion, gone into a religious circle, done all the right things, and then died outside of Christ. That disturbs me immensely. But also the word born again is in our passage today. And it comes out of the mouth of none other than Jesus. And because I actually love this congregation, even though some of you think I'm a grumpy old fella at times, I do have a love for this place. I want to leave you today, I haven't printed off 100, a little, it's not a questionnaire. It's not a self-assessment. It's a barometer that you might like to read. I'll put them up the back as you're going out. On where do I fit in this question? It's good to assess. And I hope today you'll see that it's not a fearful thing to assess. So I'll go to my notes now. And hopefully we will get somewhere with the Lord's help. It's quite an astounding bit of scripture, isn't it? Nicodemus. Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. Not a teacher of Israel. He calls him the teacher of Israel. It suggests he was a man of high standing, a man of considerable learning, and very high respect. He had a lot to lose by being associated with this little offshoot band that were following this man, Jesus. He had a lot to lose. I don't know if that's the only reason he came at night. I don't know. We're not told. But if I was in his place, I probably would have creeped in at night. But there's a few things that really make me ponder about Nicodemus. And if we read the other places where he crops up, John 7, 50 to 52, there the powers to be are having a talk about Jesus, and Nicodemus crops up and he says, and they highlight that it's the same Nicodemus that's been to Jesus before, and he was one of this group. And he says, "Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" In other words, I've been watching this guy. I've been listening to him. Are you going to judge him without doing the same? Are you just going to condemn him because you don't like him? And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too?" That's, in case you don't know, that's a backhand. That's a, "Are you the scum of the earth?" Or the scum of Judaism at least. They didn't think much of the Galileans. "Are you a Galilean too? Rough and ready and not very learned? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." They didn't know much, did they? And then we see him again in John 19, 39 to 40. And he's caring for the body of Jesus. The day before Passover. All right. So this is the teacher of Israel. High-ranking man. The day before Passover. He, number one, goes into Herod. Unclean. Next, he touches a dead body. Totally unclean. Absolutely no-no. He's got a week before he's allowed to interact. He cannot participate in Passover. Now, they had a way where he could do it later, okay? But he missed out on sitting with his family and his friends, all of his household, and celebrating this great feast. And he did it for Jesus, the man who'd just been crucified, who the crowd had called to swap Barabbas for. And here's this man who's a teacher and he's willing to be made unclean. Not only that, is we see that he still doesn't understand what Jesus had been saying. Now remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus said to the two blokes, you should have known all this was happening because it's all there. It's all written out. You should have known. And the number one teacher didn't know who Jesus was. And he still didn't know. And how can we know that? Because Jesus had said, I'm going to be raised in 3 days. And the scripture says his body will not see decay. The Messiah's body will not see decay. And what has Nicodemus done? He's bought 75 pounds of expensive perfumes to anoint the body that's not going to decay, and it's only going to be there for 3 days. That's a pretty wasteful thing. Yes, he did it because he wanted to honour Jesus. I'm not criticising him. Please hear me. I think this man's stunning. But he didn't see. With all of his knowledge and all of his understanding, he couldn't get it. And he also didn't get this little word of Jesus about being born again. So let's just have a look at what Jesus said to him. You cannot, unless you were born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That was born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you must be born again. Then Jesus does have a little bit of a dig at him, you know. You're the teacher and you still don't get it. And he talks about, Moses lifting up the serpent and he has to be lifted up likewise. And then in verse 16, if you're following along, we get that marvellous thing that is the best known scripture of all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Except the people who know far more than I do tell us something really interesting about that passage. Excuse me. They tell us that it doesn't actually say believe in him. It says believe into him. Whoever believes into Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Why am I being so pedantic? Because I can believe in something, like I could believe that my Commodore is a great car. I would be silly. But I can believe into my Commodore that it'll get me to Adelaide and back. And it will do that. I can put my trust in it. You can believe in a lot of things, but to believe into means you act upon it and you put trust and hope and faith in it. So you could believe in Jesus, like many people do. He was a great teacher. You could even believe that he died for your sins. But there's a step beyond that, and that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's being born again into Jesus, not just saying, yes, I agree with Jesus, because you can do that all the way to hell. My friend Charlie believed in Jesus. He agreed that Jesus was real, and he agreed that he should have Jesus in order to go to heaven when he dies or live on the new earth. He thought it was an ephemeral place. But to believe into Jesus is to then put everything into him. Do you know we can't do that? Not one of us can do that. You cannot drum up enough faith to trust in Jesus. The living God has to give you a gift of faith. And unless he gives it, you aren't going to get there. All we can do is grab a hold of that bit of faith that he gives us and hold it tight and go with it. That's all we can do. Like someone throwing your life buoy in a rough sea. They throw you the life buoy, you grab a hold of it, you stay afloat. That's how faith works. It's wonderful. So, verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. And that word in is into again. Is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. They're big words. They are big words. And Jesus spoke them to the teacher of Israel. So we can condemn him for not getting it. You know, how could he not know? We all know. We've got the hindsight and look back and see all that Paul has written. So we know. But we shouldn't condemn Nicodemus. Because he took a great, great, great leap of faith to minister to Jesus as they were burying him. So what does it mean to be born again? Some people think it's the goal and it's the end that we're aiming for. If we can only get people born again, then everything will be good. Many people believe that. Many people have received that for themselves. I'm born again now, everything's good. I had a young man, sorry to tell you another story. I had a young man many, many years ago came into our coffee shop. He was a little disturbed about his eternity. I shared the scriptures with him. He seemed to understand the scriptures. I did something that I'm a bit hesitant to do now. I led him in a prayer of repentance. He prayed the prayer of repentance. And then he spent the next 9 or 10 years that I was in contact with him, trying to prove himself to God. And I spent many and many a night walking the streets with him, trying to convince him that he needed to actually be born again. He was extremely legalistic here and extremely lawless there, because God didn't have a hold of his heart yet. He was afraid of God. He wanted God. But God hadn't done that new work. Another reason why I feel so passionately about people being born again. But the other reason is the Bible says it's a new beginning. It's not the end that we're aiming for. We don't say, got that done, and then go on with life. It's born again. It's not achieved. It's not I'm finished now. It's born, starting. It means that our old life was no good. No good at all. In relation to God. In relation to righteousness. All of our life up until the point we're born again is a waste. We need a new life. The Bible says we're dead in our sin. That's how useless that part of life is. We are dead in our sin. But we are made alive again through Jesus Christ. The Bible teacher, the teacher of the law, Nicodemus, would have considered his old life to be good enough if he just kept keeping the law. He thought he was doing pretty good, because he was a religious man. With all the religious trappings of the temple, he didn't realize that he was spiritually dead, separated from God. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that. It says, And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the princes and powers of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's sort of like, you've seen these pictures of a bull with a ring in its nose, and it's getting led by just this thin little string. This great big bull. That's what we're like. The spirits of the air have got a ring in our nose, and they're just leading us around. When we're dead outside of Christ, dead to him. And it says, amongst whom you all once lived, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So they led us around, these forces of darkness. And you know what? They still delight to do it. And they still manage to do it on occasions. There's still a little nose ring in my nose. It's not as big as it used to be. You can't quite see it, I know. But there's a little nose ring in my nose. And this is just a piece of cotton attached to it. And every now and then, some nasty little spirit will grab that little piece of cotton and say, come this way, Jeff. And I have to admit, there's pleasure in sin for a season, and I'll indulge and I'll follow along. I'll bear a grudge, or I'll feel pride, or I'll judge someone. Just a little tiny bit of cotton attached to my nose. It's not even a gold ring. It's just a lump of steel. Are you like that? You still got a little bit of cotton attached to the ring in your nose? But hey, if you're born again, that doesn't disqualify you from being a child of God. All right? That doesn't wipe you out. It causes grief to us. But the Lord's still smiling upon you. You're still part of his family. But only for those who are born again. Only those who are part of his family. We still have that bias. We still get our sense of well-being from what we do, what we buy, what we own, how we look, by what others think of us, what tribe we belong to. Or even, we can get our value out of the ministry role we have in the church, whether it be here or anywhere else. We can get our sense of value from all the wrong places. If we're not born again, or if we forget we're born again and still let little bits of cotton drag us around. And that's the way children of wrath behave, to be led by the spirits of darkness, the spirits of the air. But we're not condemned, those who are born again. We're not condemned. The Lord will gently bring us back. He's got a better piece of string than the devil. He'll always keep hold of us. Always. Genesis 3:16-17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you are surely to eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day you eat it, you will die. To be born again means that we have a total new life and we have a total new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 tells us that the heart of stone will be removed from us and a heart of flesh will be replaced. And that's how we become children of God. Someone who is dead in sin cannot even partially keep the primary commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Being born again gives us a heart that can love the true and living God. With a new heart, he will have preeminence. He will be number one in all things. That's what a new heart does. We're not sitting there waiting for him to hit us in the back of the head with a lump of wood for doing wrong. We have this heart that says, You're my Father. I love you. I don't want to displease you. Show me how to go. And every father loves to show his children how to go. And when they trip and fall, every father will pick them up and say, go again. That's the life we have. It's a wonderful life. It's a precious life. God will have preeminence. Now, there's a passage that's been one of my life passages for a long time. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, Jeff, they're talking about sexual sin there. What are you doing? Well, yes, this passage is talking about sexual sin. But the big problem with the Corinthian church, the reason why Paul is writing this letter, is that they thought because they've got this wonderful manifestation of the Spirit in their midst, and they did, silly as they were, God was amongst them and the Holy Spirit was working in them in great power. Let's not forget that. But they thought, well, the body and what we do in the body doesn't matter anymore because we're like the angels now. And so they sinned in all ways. And Paul's using just sexual sin here to pull them into line because they had a bad example with one man that he's correcting. Okay? So we can spread this, as I have done since I read this as a young Christian, to apply to all of my life. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price, a very precious price, the blood of the Son of God, the infinite worth. So the things that I get upset about, that I think, God, why do you have to touch that? Why do you have to say to me no to that? Or why do you have to ask me to go and do that which I really don't want to do? It comes back to this text. I've been born again because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. So I believe it can spread right across. The man, the person, or the to be born again. I'm not going to say man because you women will duck it. To be born again means the old me dies. That's number one. Galatians 2:20. It means I'm cut free from the Adamic nature which shackles me so badly. Romans 5:17. I've already said about Ezekiel, I'm given a new heart with new desires. These desires will be for the kingdom. They won't be for the stuff of this world. Yes, we still need to live in the world. And I have a whole new identity base from which to fight sin. And that's the most precious bit about being born again. I'm in a new family. I've got a whole heap of brothers and sisters. And I've got this big brother, Jesus Christ. And that's my base for which to fight the sin in my life and to overcome the powers of the force of darkness. Philippians 2:13. Tells us this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling for it is God who works in you. So we work hard. We do all we can, knowing that God is working in us and God will achieve. We can't do it, but he can. In 2 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I worked harder than all of you, but it was God working. And that's the way it goes. We're in this big family with a big God, with the Holy Spirit of the living God indwelling us. And we can conquer sin. We can conquer all our prejudices, all our likes, all our dislikes, all our fears. We can conquer them. But we will have to fight, and then he enables us as we fight. Isn't that exciting? Oh, didn't see anyone jump up and go, hooray. I'm a bit subdued in my excitement too. I'm a Lyle. I have Scottish blood. That's my excuse. The prodigal son in Luke, parable about God and his wayward humans, tells us of a rebellious son who wants to work his way back to his father. He plots and schemes all the way back to see dad. But the father's got a different view. We read this in Luke 15:24. And the father says this, and this is telling what God is like. He says, my son was dead, and now he's alive. So he didn't hold up a big sign saying, you wanted me dead, you asked for your inheritance, you took the inheritance, you squandered the inheritance, you've been living with pigs and all sorts of other things you shouldn't have been doing. Now you're going to have to scrub floors until you've fixed it. He doesn't do that. He says, you've come back to me as a son. Ring on finger. Kill the fatted calf. Robe. Celebrate. And that's what it's like when someone's born again. All of heaven rejoices. But if we try and come back on our terms, we're like the other son. You ever read the other son? Looked at him. He's not a goody two shoes. He's thinking the father owes him. He's thinking he's deserving more. He's bearing a grudge against the father because he never got a fatted calf for a party. And he's despising his brother. There were two dead people in that family, two sons lost. One came back, one stayed in his religion, one stayed in his own self-righteousness and his own works. And he never, well, in this story, he never got back to being a son of the Father. He remained like a servant. He remained out there. The consequences of being religious but not born again. These are just a few. You'll probably think of some more. Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, many will call out to him, Lord, Lord, I did religious, this is my paraphrase, I did religious stuff for you. They'll do that on judgment day and he'll say, go away. I don't know who you are. That's a consequence of not being born again, but trying to do things for God in your own strength. Another outcome, there's the uncertainty and the nagging doubt that's only quenched by legalism, self-righteousness, or dead works. And unless we're doing those things, we don't think we're right with God. They're striving in some narrow way, but lawless in other ways, doing deals with God. There's comparison. I'm not as bad as that one. These are all consequences of not being born again into the family of God, into the kingdom of God. There's the lack of assurance. When we're born again, the indwelling spirit speaks to our hearts to bring direction, or even conviction. But it's for our perseverance, because God loves us. And he wants to embrace us forever. And he wants us to see his face one day. Hallelujah. And he will work at it. But you've got to start in the new family. Even when we're born again, the Holy Spirit can let our hearts go cold at times. Born again by the Holy Spirit, we can let our hearts go cold at times. That's why Philippians 2:13 is such a crucial understanding. Read it. If we don't fight the dominant gods of our society, individualism, entertainment, leisure, consumerism, sensuousness, we may fall away. Not lost to the kingdom. All right? If we're born again, he will keep us until the day. But we can get into such a state that we don't look like a part of the family. That we will get into the eternal life by the skin of our teeth. And we will be very frustrated on Judgment Day when we look at all the lost opportunities. And those parts of our culture, of our society, they are a major trap for us. And I defy any of you to say that you're exempt from all of them. They all get different ones of us different ways. And they would try and draw us away, that little piece of cotton and the ring in our nose that I was talking about. But Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me. Children of God are led by the Holy Spirit." Romans 8:14, Galatians 5:18. You know, there's a lovely story about a seminary professor who took his preaching students into the graveyard and said, "Right, preach, get them to come alive." And the student said, "We can't, it's impossible." And me standing here preaching at you today, if you're not a Christian, it's not going to help you one little bit unless the Holy Spirit of God acts on the words I'm saying and goes into your heart and changes you from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh towards God. I can't convince you. No one can convince you to be a Christian. It's a supernatural act of God. And if today I'm sort of winding you up a bit and you're offended by what I'm saying and you think maybe I'm having a go at you and maybe you're feeling as if you're not born again, just ask God. Just ask him. "God, will you soften my heart? God, will you make yourself real to me? Will you open the eyes of my understanding? Will you take away the blindness that I have?" You can tell him you don't want to clamour and climb and struggle anymore. Because the assurance that happens when he does that momentary. Now, I know we're all different in the way we've come to Christ. But there is a moment where we change from being lost to saved. Where we stop fighting with God. Where we stop accusing God. It is a moment in time. Ask him. And if you're feeling cold, if the flames have gone out and there's only a smouldering ember left through circumstances, and I think all of us have been there at different times. A, we need the body around us. But B, ask God. The Holy Spirit loves blowing on hot coals or even dying embers. He loves doing that and bringing life back into us. He won't abandon us. Under no circumstance will he abandon those who are his. He will hold us. The old song, "He will hold us fast." Beautiful hymn. Can we sing it? He will hold us. Nicodemus, let's go back to him. I said we shouldn't beat him up. His abandonment to Jesus that night was incredible. I believe he was born again by then. I really do. I can't prove it to you. That's just my little thing, okay? But you look at what he does. He gave up his reputation, which was a very big thing in that culture. He abandoned his reputation because he was identifying with this Jesus, this teacher. He abandoned his wealth because he gave this massive amount of stuff to anoint Jesus. But he was also going to lose his job out of this. This was going to cost him. I had a brand new Christian in the Philippines. She was just born again. She was a lecturer at the uni. She said, "Will you come to the uni and teach my kids?" I got 2 hours with a humanities class and she got sacked. Big price, isn't it? I came home. She had no job. Middle-aged woman. That's a big ask. Nicodemus, he did that. He identified with Jesus and he lost his job. They couldn't keep him. He would have been out of the synagogue. That's a big price. He gave his wealth. He gave his reputation. He gave all of himself to Jesus. He believed 1 Corinthians 6, "I do not know. I know that I am not my own. I've been bought with a price." He saw it. I'm convinced of that. Have you seen that today for yourself? It doesn't mean Jesus wants you in poverty. It doesn't mean he wants you to lose your job. He just wants to have the right over all of your life. He wants you to yield every part of your life to him. He doesn't want you to hold something that you think you should still control, like my friend Charlie did. That did him no good in the long run. So when we come to God, a lot of people like to hold their hands like that when they're singing or praying. I don't care if you do or you don't. But that's the way we come in our hearts. When we pray, we present ourselves like this, not with a hand closed and one open, not even with a little finger holding something in our hands. We let it all go. When we're born again, we let it all go. And we take up that which he tells us to take up. And we leave what he tells us to leave. But it's an exciting life. There's nothing to match it. And we have the living Spirit of God in our hearts, or wherever it is, indwelling us to take us through life and to get us there safely. There's no better promise than that. Let's bow our heads so that we don't get distracted. Hold our hands so we don't fidget. Father, will you search us? And Lord, whilst we are assured that the new birth gives us salvation and a seat at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we know that deep. Lord, for any who don't have that assurance, please don't let them be settled today. Let them be stirred in their heart to ask you to open the eyes of their understanding, to see your beauty, to see your wonder. And Lord, for those of us who have got a little bit cool, who have lost some of the spark, would you lift us again? Would you breathe on us that we might regain the fire that you put in there at the beginning? And Lord, for those who are walking strongly, would you save us from the snare of resting in our works as our assurance, as we walk longer and longer with you and forget the newness of what it is like, the new love, the new awareness? Would you keep that fresh every day? Let us not lean on our own understanding and our own doings, but to walk every day knowing that it is only by your blood that we are redeemed. And that is a gift from you, nothing that we can do except accept it. Will you do that, I ask in Jesus' name.